Good morning to all of you. It is so good to see everyone here this morning so that we can worship God and celebrate who we are in Christ. And who we are in Christ is really so special that it's hard to describe it with words, but there are places in Scripture that give us a wonderful description of our identity. What is it that makes us who we are? And why is it that we are here? And who is this body of people that is assembled to worship? I would like to share with you one of my favorite passages from 1 Peter chapter 1. And I will be reading verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's worship.
Good morning. We'll begin with our worship and song with number 608. He gave me a song. 608. If you're using a hymnal, let's stand as we sing.
He took my burdens all away on the brighter day in the sun.
He took my burdens all away.
Sing number 606. Number 606. Remind me, dear Lord. Sing number 699, and we'll have our opening prayer. Number 699, I'll be a friend to Jesus.
Thank you.
morning. If you would please bow with me. Dear God, we come gathered before you today, and we are grateful for the opportunity to do so. We ask that during this time that you help us to focus our minds on you and on what is being said and the songs that we are singing. I ask that you help us to put aside those things that are troubling us or causing us anxiety and trust you enough that we don't have to constantly have it occupying our minds, but we can believe that you will take care of everything. And for those things that are going well in our lives, I ask that you help us to turn the joy that we receive from those things into gratitude towards you and to give you the praise that you so deserve. We are also grateful that we can come here peaceably without having to fear persecution, as that is not true everywhere in the world right now. We thank you for all these things and ask that you help us to give you the glory and praise that you are due both today, throughout this lifetime, and for the rest of eternity. We thank you for your son's sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, at this time, if you're using a hymn book, please place your marker at number 927. Our song of encouragement this morning will be 927. Why Keep Jesus Waiting? Would you have this mark? This hymn would be on the overhead only, called Gratitude.
All my words fall short. I found nothing.
Good morning. Before I read our scripture from today, it'll come from 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. I'd like to announce that we have our children's training class. It's a wonderful training class, and now is the time for the dismissal for that training class. If you'll follow all the feet, the little feet outside, and go to your right, they will lead you to that class. Again, our scripture reading today is going to come from 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper."
I am not Tim Hall. Tim's only about this tall. And we're glad to see everyone here this morning. We're honored by your presence. You have a lot of things that you could choose to do on this Sunday morning. And you choose to be here in the house of God to worship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Both here and online, we're honored by your presence. Need to remember back a little bit, and I got to do a check. Can you hear me if I go over here? Last time I preached, you lost me over here, lost me over there, and I can't stand still. Some of you might have to go back in the archives a little further than others, but do you remember getting smart with a teacher at school? How'd that work out? I did. I remember it very well. What about your parents? You ever get smart with mom and dad? I did. I remember it well. It didn't go so well for me. And I had parents that, how can I say it, were intellectually challenged when I was growing up. They didn't seem to know a whole lot. So I thought, by default, I was the smarter one in the room. My mother may watch this on YouTube later, so I got to be good about what I say here. But that didn't go real well for me either. And I am happy to say that over the years, my parents got a whole lot smarter. And you know which way that tipped the scale in my direction. What about law enforcement? Did you ever were you ever bold enough to get smart with a member of law enforcement? I had the opportunity once, because I got invited to the curb one day, and he started asking me some of the dumbest questions. Where are you going? What are you doing? Is this your vehicle? And I'm like, yeah. And I bit my tongue. I did not get smart with him. Anybody knows anything about reservation police? You don't get smart with reservation police. That brings me to my lesson today, though. What about with God? Do you ever think you were smart enough to get smart with God? I picked this lesson this morning. I've been asked several times, you know, how do you pick a topic? What do you want to preach on? And I say, usually it's something that I need. And I figure if I need it, I'm safe in saying that somebody, at least one other person maybe in this room, will need it and benefit as well. So I took this story. If you want to open your Bibles, I don't have slides. I didn't do slides. So we're doing it the old-fashioned way. If you got a Bible, your phone, whatever, open it up, 2 Kings chapter 5. The story begins of Naaman. Now, Naaman, he was kind of the who's who in the Syrian army. And I'll go ahead and preface this because my last sermon had 5 points. Remember that one? This one has only one. And you got to pick it out. There may be different things in here that I'm going to bring out that apply to you. But there's one in here for me. As we begin that chapter, Naaman was captain of the Syrian army. He was a great man with his master. He was probably one of these like we see, you know, in our government, you know, and the whole left side of his uniform is just placard with, you know, ribbons and medals, you know, and they jangle and dingle when he walks. That's the kind of guy Naaman was. Well respected. Because of him, the Lord, that was Jehovah God, had given victory to Syria. He was a valiant warrior, the kind of guy you wanted to go to battle with. But, and I've got that but highlighted in my scriptures, because that means something's going to change. It says, but Naaman was a leper. We don't deal too much with leprosy anymore, but suffice it to say, it was a death sentence. Naaman had a disease that would ultimately, slowly, painfully eat at his flesh and take his life. Now, here's one of the first lessons, and we'll see it a couple times in the story. How God can use anybody to accomplish his goals. The first one we see is going to be a slave girl, an Israeli slave girl who had been captured by Naaman in one of his military exploits, and he brought her home to be a maid servant to his wife. Now you think about it. Think about how scripture, and especially back in the Old Testament, women, slaves who were women, and yet God uses them to achieve his goal. Notice this little girl. We don't even know her name, but here we are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, and we're still talking about her. She says to her mistress, Naaman's wife, I wish that my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. Now you talk about attitude under circumstances. Here's a slave girl taken, drug away from her home, enslaved to to be a maidservant to this other woman. And yet she still has the tenderness of heart to say, boy, I wish the boss was in Samaria. He could see the prophet down there and be cured of his leprosy. She wasn't concerned about her situation. She was concerned about him. Wow. So I'm going to paraphrase things just a little bit. But Naaman went in and told his master, his boss. He said, this little girl told me this stuff. I don't know. But she's out of Israel. And he relayed to his boss what she had said about going to the prophet in Samaria to be cured of my death sentence. Well, looking good so far. The king of Syria says, we'll go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. This is Ben-Hadad in Syria. And I'll send a letter to the king in Israel, which would have been Jehoram at that time. So he departed, Naaman, he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. Now, you might be impressed with the gold and the silver, but you ought to be as equally impressed with 10 changes of clothes. Now, by our standards today, that's nothing. That's one load of clothes. In that day, that was a whole wardrobe full. 10 changes of clothes. You didn't have that. So he loads up, thinking by all logic, he's going to exchange these things for his health. So he's got it figured out. He's planning. So Ben-Hadad wrote the letter. Naaman brings the letter to the king of Israel. And in that letter it says, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you, Jehoram, should cure him of his leprosy. Well, Jehoram reads that and he thinks, what in the world? Am I God that I can tell people who's going to live, who's going to die? I can cure deadly diseases. What am I? You know, and he does what was customary in that time. He rent his clothes, an outward sign of distress. Well, when the king tears his clothes, that's breaking news. It would not take long for that to get out, that the king has torn his clothes. He is distraught. Well, then it happened. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Kings don't do that. Let the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came. I like this part. Naaman comes to the house of Elisha. And he's got his entourage, we would call it. He's got the horses with the gold, the silver. He's got the chariots with the 10 changes of clothes. We've got all his officers that would travel with him anywhere and everywhere he went. And they arrive at the house of Elisha. I can just, as I read this, I can just almost see it. The entourage pulls up in front of the house. Naaman presents himself, shines up, walks up to the door. And he knocks. So far, so good, right? stood in the doorway of the house. Elisha, no doubt guided by God's wisdom, he sends his messenger, Gehazi. Gehazi, get the door. Tell him to go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and his flesh will be restored, and you will be clean. Follow the words. You will be clean. Now get this. Naaman's still standing out there. Wait. Gehazi opens the door. Says, my boss says go jump in the river 7 times. And you'll be clean. Wash yourself 7 times. And you'll be clean. Next verse starts again with a but. Something's going to change. But Naaman, as we read earlier, was furious. And he went away saying, well, behold, I thought he would surely come out, stand and call on his God, wave his hand over my leprosy. And cure the leprosy. And he gives a justifiable defense. He says, are not the Abanah and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? The answer to that question is yes, physically yes. The Jordan River was not the place where you would go really hang out most days on a summer day. Are not the rivers of Damascus better in his mind? Could I not wash in them and be clean? No. Well, that's pretty blunt. Yeah. So he turned and went away in a rage. He was furious. Roll back the memory, as we just sang, now and then. Can you think of one time in your life when you went into an absolute total rage? You were furious about something. Now let me ask this question. Did anything good come of it? Something get broke? Something get thrown? Someone's feelings got stomped on? Someone's heart got broken? Anything like that ever happened to you? Nothing good comes from humans going into a rage, I can tell you. But Naaman went away in a rage. Here's my lesson, my takeaway on this one for today. We're going to find that leprosy was not Naaman's biggest problem. Naaman's biggest problem was his pride. He had a whole chest full of pride, and he'd be happy to show you. Look at that. He had an entourage following him. Look at that. I just met with the king. What do you think of that? He wrote a referral letter on my behalf from one king to another. I'm kind of a big deal. But he thought. He says, behold, I thought the man of God would, not by happenstance or just by accident, he said he would surely, this is how sure he was in his mind, he was sure he had this all worked out. He would come out, he would call on his God, he'd wave his hand over my leprosy spot, and I'd be healed, and I'd give him all the loot, and I'd go home. And he was furious. When it didn't work the way he thought it would, he was furious. Scripture says he went away in the same condition that he came there. How silly is that? Well, how fond are you of your pride? Kind of like going to the hospital with compound fracture and your elbow sticking through the end of your arm. And they say, well, we're going to have to operate. We're going to have to pin that. And you're going to be in a cast. You're going to have to do some therapies. And you decide, I kind of like that sticking up there. I'll just go home. Thank you. You know, I didn't think that's what was going to happen. So I'm going home. Do we do that? How often do we let our pride get in the way of doing what we know we need to do? Naaman thought his problem was physical. His real problem was spiritual. So he runs away in a rage in the same condition that he came to the point in his life where it could have been fixed. And because it wasn't, didn't go down the way he thought it would, he says, now I'm going home. And this is where I say, since I learned about this story, I said, here's where I feel sorry for Naaman's horse. Remember what I said about being in a rage? I don't care if he was in a chariot. I don't think he stepped up in that chariot and said, okay, Foxy, let's go. Get on up there. I don't think it worked out that way. But evidently, he hadn't gone very far. And again, not one of his generals, not the king of Syria, but one of his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father. Talk about a term of endearment. Talk about a term of humility. This is his servant, and he says, my father. Had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? If he'd have said, run around the house 27 times and blast the trumpet 14 times, or, you know, told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, yeah, that'd be more like what I was expecting, you know, because I was expecting, you know, the hey, you know, oh, and what? Probably would have done that. Well then, how much more when he says to you, wash and be clean? Do this simple thing. Go down to the river. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Dip yourself 7 times. How he washed, how he did, I don't know. I wasn't there. But he had to do it seven times. He says he gives you something simple to do. He didn't ask you to go conquer a country. He said, go wash in the river. Why not do it? God never asks us to do anything we're not capable of doing. He doesn't expect it, doesn't ask for it. So in verse 14 it says, so he went down. And if you research and go back to the original writings, that verb that's used there in the Hebrew has the context of calming down, coming down off your high horse, humbling yourself. So Naaman came down off of his high horse, went and did exactly what he was told, dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to Elisha. Now remember, he was desiring to be healed. He was desiring to be clean of leprosy. But look what it says. His flesh was then restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. He got more than he expected when he humbly yielded to the fact that he was not smarter than God. Guess what? I'm not either. And here's the news flash, neither are you. But the thing is, he let his pride get in his way. When he was told what he needed to do, and maybe you need to do something in your life, spiritually, physically, whatever. You know what you need to do. And the only thing stopping you is your silly pride. Pride can be fatal. It was going to be fatal to him physically, because he didn't see the benefit in doing what the man of God had told him to do, as simple as it was. This is what you need to do. So now he knows, this is what I need to do. But I don't like it. And it wasn't until he took that pride pill. You know what I'm saying? And he swallowed it. He says, I'm not smarter than God. The man of God was right. I was going to use one other verse, not in this text. Come from Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9. It says, for my thoughts, this is God's words here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You can't get smarter than God. God has laid out what you and I need to do. Not just to be clean, but to have that. It's better than clean. It's better than we can hope for. Naaman didn't think he was ever going to have little baby skin again. He was just hoping that the leprosy would be gone. God says, do what I tell you. I'll give you above and beyond what you can ask for. This morning, you know what you need to do. Maybe it's physical. Maybe you need to repair a relationship with someone. Swallow that pill. Swallow that pride. Because as I said, pride can be fatal physically. It can be fatal spiritually as well. When you know what you need to do to be right and continuously don't do it. How will you explain that? When you stand before the Lord Almighty in judgment, and he says, I gave you all these opportunities. You knew what you needed to do. And you rejected me. Explain that. Pride. It can and will be fatal spiritually. This morning you've been given one more opportunity to make whatever change you might need to make. I don't know what it is. Maybe nobody else in this room knows, but you know and God knows. If you know you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be added to his body, there's nobody here going to critique you. We're going to rejoice with you. Maybe you've let your pride get in the way, and you felt it was better to be right, in my mind, than right with God. My ways, your ways. My thoughts, your thoughts. We're here to help. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are here to help you in whether it's a physical need, whether it's spiritual need. We don't want you to leave here this morning in the same condition that you came. That is ridiculous. Don't put it off till tomorrow. It may not make it. If we can help you this morning, please come and let us know as we stand and sing.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
Sister Dana comes forward this morning saying that God knows what she needs, and she's doing it. She's been through a lot, physical, mental, spiritual, and she needs to know, she needs to feel the love of her brothers and sisters in Christ. She wants us to pray for her. Don't ever take that for granted. When someone says they need prayers, they're asking you to take their name to the throne of Almighty God. We're going to pray for her now and throughout the coming days. We want her to feel the love and the strength that she can rely on when faced with, you know, life likes to put you through the ringer. Minister told me one time that when life puts the squeeze on you, what's inside will come out. So what's inside? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we're humbled as we approach the throne of the creator of the universes, that we can come to you with our cares, our concerns, our troubles, our persecutions, our weaknesses, and lay them at your feet. Father, we want to pray for our sister this morning as she comes saying that, you know, life's putting her through the ringer. She needs help. She needs to know that we're there for her. We're there with her. She wants to know that she can draw strength from her family here. And Father, we're grateful this morning. I don't know. You know her heart. If there was a pride pill that had to be swallowed, but we're glad she's done what she knew she needed to do. We pray that before this day is out, others will also realize what they need to do and do it before it's eternally too late. Father, we know that you can heal, you can cure, you can make better than before our cares and our concerns. We're asking that on behalf of our sister this morning, that she feels the help from you and from her brothers and sisters here. We ask you to watch over her, guide her, help her make the right decisions in dealing with things as life throws things at her. We pray that you'll give her strength, give her wisdom, and give her the knowledge that we're all here with her. We thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer. We know that it'll be answered, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
As we prepare our minds to take the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 342. If you're using a book, number 342, We Saw Thee Not.
We saw thee not, and now we found to this world.
Good morning. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, if anyone is in need of a communion set, please raise your hand. We have some gentlemen in the back who will get those to you. When I lead the Lord's Supper here or at the prison or just in the pew, I often like to read passages that show a pretty clear distinction between life before Christ and life after Christ. And this passage is one of those, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 through 23. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Let's go, God, in prayer for the bread. Father, we are so grateful that we have this opportunity to gather openly in worship of you. And dear Lord, now as we come together and we remember your Son and his sacrifice, we take this bread that represents his body. Lord, we know that it was always your plan to give your Son and for him to give his life, and we know that it was done for our sake. Dear Lord, we pray that as we take this, that we remember such a sacrifice that was done for us, so that we might be able to draw near to you once again. Dear Lord, because you are God and because of all that you have done for us, know that we love you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray for the cup. Father, we come before you now as we take this cup that represents the blood that your Son shed for us. Dear Lord, because of this blood that continually washes away our sin, we have that forgiveness. And dear Lord, the lives that we once lived that were empty, we no longer have to live those lives anymore. And because of this blood and the forgiveness and all that came and all that was offered to us freely because of that, we know that that is an imperishable. And because of this blood, we look forward to a life with you, with your Son, with all believers that will be eternal. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let us go, God, in prayer for the offering. Dear Father, you have blessed us abundantly on this earth. You have given us much materially. Dear Lord, we know that these things that many people in this world struggle with and that they seek those things and that they love those things, and oftentimes they come to serve those items. Dear Lord, as we give our offering this morning, we pray that we always remember who these things come from and what their uses are supposed to be. Dear Lord, as we give back, we pray that you bless it. We pray that it is used wisely. We pray that it helps to aid the ministries of your church on this earth. Dear Lord, we pray that because of those ministries that others will come to glorify you, that others will come to know and accept the gifts that you have given to us through your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray once more. Our Holy Father, we are grateful for the fact that we can come to you, know you are our Father and our God, and to know that you care for us, you know what is best for us. And Father, we pray that we will always have the humility to seek your will, to listen to you, to not disagree with you, to not let our own agendas come in the way of what you have to say to us, but that we will accept what your words are in all humility. Father, we are thankful for Dana. We know she's been through quite a lot, and sometimes life is just hard. And we ask that you be with her, that she knows the power of your presence, of your love, the love of the church, and that it will be a healing force for her in the days ahead. Thank you so much. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We do have a few announcements this morning before we are dismissed. You are invited to the wedding of Bandy Tester and Steve Sides on Friday, March 27th, 2026 at 6:30 p.m. at the building of the Central Church of Christ. A reception will follow downstairs. Invitation cards are in the lobby of the building. These also serve as RSVPs. Leave them on the table in the lobby. Or you can also call or text Bandy to let them know that you plan to witness their happy event. The Iglesia de Cristo is looking for monetary donations to buy supplies for this year's Smile Pack outreach program. From March through June, they will be accepting donations so they can buy bilingual Bibles, T-shirts, backpacks, and school supplies. Any monetary donations would be welcomed to help streamline the process and make this year's Smile Pack project a success. You can find more information in the bulletins. Transform Ladies Conference registration is now open for September the 11th through the 13th, 2026. This event is held in Pigeon Forge at the LeConte Center. The cost through March is $85. Group registration is required this year, so please let April or Georgianne know if you plan to attend. Please make your payment to Central and indicate it is for TLC. If you have any questions, contact April or Georgianne. Upcoming events, the Dorcas Group will meet on Wednesday, March 25th at 1 p.m. Digging Deep is meeting on Wednesday, March 25th at 5:30 p.m. Washed in the Word is meeting this Thursday, March 26th at 10 a.m. And there is a family egg hunt that is on for Saturday, March 28th from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. at the side porch. There will be a fellowship meal after service next Sunday, March the 29th. And also, I was given this prayer request. Max Baer has been hospitalized at the VA since late February.